It's always so amazing on Christmas Eve when we come together amidst the lights and the songs and all the traditions that that we love so much. Each of us every year when we come together for Christmas and we come together in this moment of beauty and this moment of celebration. But underneath all of those things, Christmas Eve also, it always carries with us this sense of longing, of anticipation, of waiting, of hoping that something meaningful is coming. For at least two families in our church this past year, 2025, marked the year that God answered that longing through the amazing process of adoption. If you've ever known a person or a couple or a family that's gone through the process of adoption, then you know that is a journey that is beautiful, but it's never simple. It's never painless. It's never quick. If you've heard parents talk about their journey and describe what they go through during that adoption process, you begin to realize that adoption is actually very, very costly. It's costly emotionally and financially. It's costly relationally. There are fees and there are delays. There are surprises. There's heartbreaks. There's home studies. There's background checks and interviews and trainings and evaluations and years of waiting. Waiting for permission, waiting for approval, waiting for the next step, waiting anxiously for that phone call that might change everything. It drains your energy, it drains your bank account, it drains your patience. Sometimes it even drains your hope. And yet adoptive parents like Corey and Jessica and Jill and Matt, they keep going because they believe that there is a child that is worth pursuing. So here's my question for you tonight. Do you think it's possible that Corey and Jessica and Jill and Matt, do you think it's possible that they actually have a greater capacity for love than God? I mean, do you think that's possible? I mean, I know all four of these people very, very well. They are absolutely amazing, wonderful, incredible people. Do you think it's possible that they actually have a greater capacity for love than God? Now, I think academically, all of us, we hear that, and we would say no, right? No, of course not. Of course, God has a greater capacity for love. In fact, if you're a Christian, you would probably say that the love that Corey and Jessica and Matt and Jill have shown to their kids, really, that's just simply a reflection of the love that they've actually received first from God. In fact, isn't it true as a parent? Right, as a parent, every single one of us at some point, we've had a thought that kind of goes like this. You know, I wish my kids knew how much I love them, right? I wish my kids would stop believing that I like lay in bed at night trying to come up with ways to make their life miserable, right? Isn't it true every parent has thought that at some point, right? So would it be so surprising to discover that your Heavenly Father has actually felt that same thing? But think about his challenge, right? Because the truth is, it's hard enough when you're eyeball to eyeball, like with a middle schooler or a high schooler or even a 20-something, and you're sitting there and you're talking to them and you're trying to convince them to trust dad, right? Because dad has their best interest in mind. But what in the world do you do if you're God, right? Well, what do you do if you're the invisible spirit of God? Like, how in the world does the Spirit of God communicate to you and communicate to me how he feels about us? Well, we live in a world, a physical world, right, that's turned inward and turned its back on him. And see, the answer is Christmas. This is what the Apostle Paul is explaining to us when he gives us his version of the Christmas story. He starts out by saying this. He says, when the set time had fully come. In other words, when we got to that place in time where God knew the story wouldn't simply be forgotten. When the story wouldn't simply fall through the cracks of history, when the set time had fully come, then God sent his son born of a woman. Now, that's a very familiar phrase for many of us, but I don't want those words to slip by you too quickly, because think about this. For the Apostle Paul, right, who lived in the first century and who knew these people personally, right, for him as an outsider to come to the conclusion that God did in fact have a son and that son came into this world by being born of a woman, that is something worth paying attention to. And then Paul jumps into the significance of the story, born of a woman, but born under the law. See, Paul is telling us that when Jesus was born into our world, he was born accountable to the law of God, just as you and I were. And see, this is where your story and my story begins to intersect with the Christmas story, because each of us, when we were born, and maybe nobody told you this, maybe no one's explained this to you before, but regardless of whether you knew it or not, every single one of us, when we were born, we were actually born under being accountable to the law of God. Now, the law of God is that thing that's inside of you that every once in a while you kind of feel rise up, and it's like this whole sense of, you know, I probably shouldn't do that, or I should probably do that, or, you know, people should, or people shouldn't, or, you know, that's not right, or that, you know, that's not fair. Right? It's that whole thing inside of you that regardless of your background, regardless of your age, regardless of what your family was like when you were growing up, it's that whole universal sense of should or should not that's in all of us. And maybe you've never asked the question of, like, where did that come from? Maybe you just assumed that that was a result of the family that you grew up in or the culture that you grew up in. But the scripture teaches, and I think over time, I think most of us would agree that life has a way of revealing that there is, in fact, a sense of should and should not in all of us. And that is the law of God that has been written on our hearts. Consequently, because of that, we know that there's something that's just not, right with us. We do. Now, we defend it. We make excuses for it. As we get older, we learn how to rein that in a little bit. We learn how to be polite. We learn how to be nice. We learn how to be kind. But at the end of the day, every single one of us knows that there is something that's inside of us that's just not quite right with us. And then we try to figure out what we're going to do about it. And oftentimes we think, well, if I could have this, or if I could do this, or if I could accomplish this, if I could get enough other people to think that I'm good, maybe then I'll actually feel like I'm good. And see, that need that every single one of us has to feel accepted and to feel genuinely valued and wanted, that is so incredibly powerful that it drives us to do and try all kinds of things. And we think, if I could ever get his approval, or if I could ever get her approval, if I could ever accomplish this, then maybe I would actually feel like at peace in my own skin. And sometimes the truth is those things work, right, for at least a little while. But ultimately, even if we do get or achieve or accomplish whatever it is we think is going to kindly settle that gnawing sense within us, ultimately what we discover is that the problem isn't that we haven't met the right person, and the problem isn't that we haven't achieved enough or accomplished enough. Ultimately, what we discover is what the Apostle Paul is explaining. Ultimately, the problem is that you and I, each of us, we were actually born into a broken relationship with our Creator. That there was a separation between Creator and creation. And because of that, because of that separation, there is, and I don't even know how to fully put this into words, but there is an insecurity, there is an emptiness, and there is a loneliness that goes to the very core of our souls. It's a feeling that no thing, no body, no acquisition, and no accomplishment can ever fully or finally satisfy. But, the Apostle Paul says, God sent his son, Jesus, to do what laws and regulations could not do, what judges and prophets could not do. God sent his son, Jesus, to redeem those under the law. Which means that through Jesus, God actually did something for everybody, because everybody was born under the law. And see, here's what I think all of us are probably old enough to have discovered this by now. The truth is, even though we were all born under the law, none of us really, if we're honest, none of us are really very good law keepers, are we? I mean, forget about other people's laws for a minute. We don't even keep our own laws very well. I mean, how many Januaries have come and gone, right? And you decided you were going to set up some laws for yourself, right? Some dieting laws or some exercise laws, maybe some marriage laws, maybe some parenting laws, right? And nobody made you do that. Nobody forced you into doing that. You came up with those laws all by yourself, and yet you broke your own laws. See, all of us, the truth is, all of us are lawbreakers. And here's what all of us have discovered about being a lawbreaker, is that whenever you break a law, you actually create a debt-debtor relationship with whoever it is that established that law, even when it's yourself. Right? And this is the part that's so important. This is true regardless of whether or not you actually agree or disagree with the law. Now, I'll give you an example of this. All of us believe there should be speed limits, right? And yet the truth is, all of us, we break those laws, right? Sometimes you look in your mirror and you realize there's somebody back there to remind you that you've broken that law, right? You broke the city's law, or you broke the county's law, and somebody reminds you and says, hey, you know, you broke the law, and now you owe us, right? You owe us, right? Whenever we break a law, we create a debt-debtor relationship with whoever established that law. This dynamic is true between husbands and wives. It's true between parents and kids. It's true between employers and employees, right? In fact, some of you, maybe you're here tonight, and you feel, I mean, you're a parent, and maybe you kind of feel like your kids owe you something, right? Or maybe you're a kid, and you feel like your parents owe you something. All of us have experienced this. Whenever a law is broken, there is immediately a debt-debtor relationship that's created. And the scripture teaches that this is the same situation that exists between us and God. When we break God's laws, there is a debt-debtor relationship that's created between us and Him. That's what it means when the Apostle Paul says that we're born under the law. And he's explaining that Jesus actually came to redeem us from that. Now, this word redeem is an interesting word. It's a transactional term. Specifically, it's a financial term. And it means to pay back or buy back. It can even mean to win back. That Jesus came to redeem us because we were under the law, which means, and this is the gospel, right? This is the thing that lit up the first century when the Apostle Paul wrote this. That when Jesus died on the cross, his death was the payment for the sin debt that we had created with God. Now, the truth is, you've probably heard that before, even if you're new to church. And maybe this has always sounded kind of strange to you, even if you grew up going to church, that somehow relationally, like we owe God something. But again, think about it. There's probably some things that you owe other people relationally, or maybe that people owe you, that can't really be paid back either. Isn't that true? A first marriage? A childhood? Right? A friendship? I mean, isn't it true there are just some things that people owe us, and maybe even that we owe some other people, that just really can't be paid back? And see, the scripture teaches in a very similar way that when we break God's law, the truth is there's really no way for us to pay God back. And see, this is why what Paul is telling us is such good news, because Jesus came into our world to redeem us from all that. Now, again, even if you're not really a church person, you've probably heard this before. Right? But the truth is, this is just the beginning, because Paul is saying that redeem was just a means to an end, right? That God actually sent his son Jesus to redeem in order that you and I, that we might actually receive, right? Paul says that what God did when he sent Jesus into the world, his goal wasn't to simply get you to heaven someday. His goal wasn't to simply say, okay, you know, now things are made right. Now the scales have been balanced between me and you. That's not it, Paul was saying. The goal, actually, God's goal was so much bigger than that. And so the Apostle Paul, he reaches into his culture in a way that we can't fully appreciate to look for just the right word picture, right? Just the right metaphor to explain the significance of what Jesus came into this world for and what our Heavenly Father actually wanted us to receive through him. And so the Apostle Paul, he settles on this word right here, the word adoption. What God did when Jesus came into this world is he made it possible for you as an individual to be adopted. Because, see, it wasn't enough from God's perspective for you to just be forgiven. It wasn't enough from God's perspective to simply have a debt paid. Right? Paul says what God wanted was more than that, because what God wanted was actually a relationship. Because, see, God knew that you could forgive somebody and never have a relationship with that person. Right? Isn't that true? He also knew that a judge could look over a bench at someone who's guilty of something, and that judge can say, you are absolutely guilty, but I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'm going to let you go. But that doesn't mean that you now have some kind of special relationship with that judge. And see, what Paul's explaining is that God actually wanted something more than just those things. God wanted a real relationship with you. And so as the Apostle Paul, as he looked into his own culture, he realized, you know, the best way that I can explain what it is that God wanted when God sent Jesus into this world is that God actually wanted to adopt you as an individual and bring you into his family. And when people in Paul's culture in the first century, when they read this, this was absolutely amazing. And see, the problem for us is that when we hear the word adoption, we don't think what people in the first century thought. See, when we hear the word adoption, we immediately think of little kids and adorable little babies, and we think to ourselves, like, who in the world wouldn't want to adopt an adorable little one and bring them into their home? But the problem is, you know, I'm not an adorable little baby. I'm a big old nasty grown-up. Right? And see, this is why what Paul says is so amazing. Because he's saying, listen, God who knows you as an adult, right? God who knows your sin, God who knows your shortcomings, God who knows your anxieties, God who knows where you never match up, right? God who knows your past, God who knows everything that there is to know about you, this God sent his son into this world, and he's made it possible for you, not as a group, but as an individual. He's made it possible for you with all your sin and with all your issues, with all your fears, with all your anxieties, with all of that, knowing everything that he knows about you and everything that you ever would do in the future. The Apostle Paul says that God sent Jesus to make it possible for you to be adopted into his family, that you individually would become his child. It's not only that you're forgiven. It's not just that you get to go to heaven someday. Now when God looks at you, he sees you as family. That as a follower of Jesus, you have been adopted. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, right? That's the invitation of Christmas to you. It's not simply to be forgiven by God. It's not simply to have things made right between you and God, but it's to be adopted into the family of God, that God has chosen you individually. He has welcomed you into his home. He has made a place for you to belong because you are wanted by the God of the universe. And I'm telling you, when people in the first century, when they read this, when they understood this, right, this was staggering to them. And so looking back on all of it, the Apostle Paul says, okay, you know, I've heard all the stories of the birth. I've heard all the stories of Jesus' life. I mean, I've even spent time with Matthew and Peter and John. I've even spent time with Jesus' own brother, James. And looking back on the crucifixion, looking back on the resurrection, now I actually understand what God was up to in the world when he sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. It wasn't simply a legal transaction. It was absolutely relational. And the only way to explain it, Paul says, is that through Jesus, you have been adopted into the family of God. But he's not done. Verse 6. And because you are now his child, God sent the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into your heart, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, this little word Abba, this is actually an Aramaic word. Aramaic was the language, the common language that was spoken in the first century by Jewish people, people who were alive when the Apostle Paul wrote this. And this word Abba in Aramaic is so relational, it's so emotional and so intimate. There isn't actually an equivalent for it in the Greek language. The closest word that the Greek language has is the word for father. But when the Apostle Paul was writing this, and he's trying to capture the essence of what happened, right, when God sent his son Jesus into this world in order that each of us individually could be adopted by God, he realized, I can't just use the word father because father sounds too formal. And so he thought, okay, I need a word, you know, that best captures the emotion and the relationship between a person who's been adopted and that person who actually brings them into a new family and gives them a new home. And so the Apostle Paul thought, you know, the only word that fits is actually the word that Jesus himself used, the Aramaic word Abba, which when literally translated, and this is kind of, I don't know how this makes you feel, this is kind of awkward for me, but when you literally translate this, it translates as dad or daddy, right? And maybe you think that and you hear that and you say, I don't know that I can actually say that about God. And the Apostle Paul says, okay, that feeling, like that's my point. Like that's the point of Christmas. Because there hasn't just been some transaction that's taken place where each of us gets this, you know, I'm forgiven stamp. It's not that, Paul says. It's not that you just get to move from this group to that group one day. Paul says that's not what's going on. It's way more personal than that. You have been adopted into the family of God, and now God is your dad, right? Not just father, but dad. And so he concludes and he says this. So therefore you're no longer a slave. Now, why does he use the word slave here? Because that feels like it came out of nowhere. Well, because in a slave relationship, right, it's all about rules, right? Here are the five things you have to do. Here are the three things you can't ever do. Here's what's going to happen to you if you break the rules, right? Paul says, listen, you're no longer a slave, right? In other words, once you've been adopted into the family of God, you no longer have to relate to God through your behavior. You've been redeemed from that. So therefore, you are no longer a slave. Consequently, Paul would say this, listen, when you talk to God, when you're laying in bed at night and you're talking to God, any language or prayers or attitude that you have about God that somehow reflects, you know, slavery or a judge or a dictator, Paul says, listen, you need to move past that. Because Christmas is about moving past that. You're now God's child, and that means you've been invited to follow the example of your Savior and address your Heavenly Father as Dad, as Abba, as Daddy. Because the message of Christmas is that God sent His Son so that you as an individual, you could become a child of God. You could actually become God's child. God sent His Son so you could become not just forgiven, but His child. What kind of a child? An adult child who's been forgiven and accepted regardless of whatever they've done in the past and even what they ever will do in the future. Now, I don't know what you think you're worth to God. I don't know how you view God. I don't know how you pray. You may still pray to God as a lawkeeper. You may still pray to a judge. You might try to barter with God. Listen, if that's how you talk to God, if that's how you think about God in your head, then you're still relating to God as a slave. And see, that's the exact opposite of what Christmas is about. Christmas is about God looking at you as an individual and saying to you, listen, you don't have to look at me or interact with me through the lens of what you have done or have done have or haven't done in your past. You're my child, and I'm your Abba. And that's the foundation of our relationship. You want to know what you're worth to God? Come on, you're worth Christmas. You want to know what you're worth to God? Listen, you are worth God sending his son into this world, being born of a woman, being born under the law to redeem those under the law, but this was just the warm-up. All of it was so that you as an individual could be adopted as his child. And see, the truth is, some of us have accepted that invitation. And some of us have yet to say yes. Right? Some of us accepted this invitation when we were children. Some of us accepted it when we were teenagers. Some of us accepted it as adults. And the truth is, we're still trying to get the significance of our own adoption from here to here. But some of you have not yet agreed to your adoption. And the invitation is right here. And maybe for you, maybe this is the first time today that you've ever actually understood that before. And if that's true, then I'm telling you, there is no day that's better than Christmas to celebrate an adoption and say yes to God's invitation to be adopted into his family, because Christmas is what you're worth. And so before we end our time together today, I want to simply just give you an opportunity to say yes to your Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I'm saying yes to your invitation to become your child and for me to be on terms with you personally from this day forward for the rest of my life, where I can simply call you Dad, where I can call you Abba, where I can call you Daddy. And listen, if there's never been that understanding for you, then I want to give you an opportunity and I want to lead you in a prayer. And this prayer doesn't make you God's child. This prayer is simply an expression by which you are going to say yes to God's invitation, right? Yes, Heavenly Father, I want that. And yes, Heavenly Father, I believe that. And the scripture teaches that when we place our trust and when we place our faith in what Jesus did for each of us individually on the cross, when we actually say, Heavenly Father, I believe that when Jesus died for me, he redeemed me so that you could adopt me. The scripture says that when that happens, you're born again. Or as the Apostle Paul says, you are adopted into the family of God. And listen, maybe you're here tonight with us, maybe you're watching tonight, and you're interested, and you've never understood this before, but you've got questions, and you're thinking, okay, Joe, I've never heard anyone talk like this, but I want to know more. I just have some more questions I want to have answered. Just please know, listen, you're welcome here. You and your questions, you are always welcome here. In fact, starting January the 4th, we're beginning a brand new sermon series called Core Christianity. And it's all about answering the question, what does a person have to believe to call themselves a follower of Jesus? I mean, what is truly essential? So I hope that you'll join us. I hope you'll join us online. I hope you'll join us here in person together as we start this series in January. I want, and we want as a church, nothing more than to answer your questions about Jesus and faith as long as it takes. And remember, the invitation remains open because Christmas is what you're worth. Heavenly Father, Dad, every single one of us came into this room tonight knowing that it's Christmas Eve, but maybe we didn't realize that Christmas really is an invitation to adoption by you. That the very first Christmas gift that any of us have received this year was the invitation for us to become part of your family, because of what Jesus has done for each of us on the cross, paying for our sin in order that we could be redeemed, so that you could then adopt us and call us your child. And so, Jesus, for many of us tonight, we want to say yes to that offer. We want to say yes to that invitation to become part of your family. Jesus, we want to be on terms with God in such a way that we can actually think of him not just as Heavenly Father, but the way that you speak of him, as Dad. And so we ask that in these next few moments that you hear us. Jesus, as we personally and silently talk to you, as we confess our sin, and Jesus, especially for those of us who want to receive that offer to be a part of your family. The good news of the gospel is that you have been given a home, that you are a part of the family of God, that you have been called, you have been chosen, and everything that was necessary for you has been done for you, so that you can simply receive the invitation to be a part of the family of God. The good news of the gospel is that your sins are completely forgiven by the command and in the power of Jesus' name and his love for you. Amen.